Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading from Deuteronomy chapter 34. I'm sorry, from Psalm 34. Not Deuteronomy, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, all ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye, children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in Psalm 34 then, we have a particular title that helps us with the history of it. And the title is, it's one of those instances in the life of David that are indeed one of the most puzzling of those instances, right? So here is David. He is pursued hither and yon by Saul. And you remember what David had said to Saul already. He said to him, here's what you've said to me. You've said to me, go worship other gods. You've driven me out from the presence of the Lord. And so you have, in effect, said to David, go serve other gods. Well, David fled from Saul, and here he was in Gath, before Abimelech. And remember that Abimelech is a dynastic title. Abimelech simply means my father is king, Abimelech. And so the man's real name was Achish, but this would be a dynastic title like Pharaoh, right? There were many different pharaohs, but there was, the office is called Pharaoh. It's the same thing here with Abimelech. And so you have then David in the land of Abimelech, the land of Achish. And this is that really interesting part where it says that David scrabbled on the gate. What does that mean? That means that he made marks, whether it was with his sword, with a pen, with his fingernails. We're not told, except that we are told that he was feigning madness, that he pretended to act as a madman. And some have wondered about this, whether or not it was an upright strategy on the part of David. It's a difficult moral topic, this topic of deception and so on. I am inclined to think that this was not the best choice that David could have made. I'm inclined to think that really David could have gone somewhere else, not have been before Abimelech. Maybe this was as a result of a capture or some forced presence or something like that. But at the end of the day, it seems to me that David had other more upright options than this, rather than to feign madness. And yet he did. And the Lord in his kindness delivered him out of the hand of Abimelech, Achish. And you remember what Achish said, right? The man's clearly mad. Don't I have enough madmen around already? Right? Get him out of here. Right? Let him go. And so they did. They let him go. And so what does David do in response to that? Well, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, I want to say one more thing about this psalm, by the way. This is one of the, I think it's three or maybe four alphabetical psalms in the Psalter. So verse 1 starts with Aleph, verse 2, Bet, and so on. Except when we get down to Vav, we skip Vav. And scholars are at a loss as to why. Some have conjectured, well, it got lost. Of course, we know that the Word of God does not get lost. So it's not that. It's something else. Don't know what it is. But the Vav is missing. And then there's a verse tacked on the end that begins with a Pet, and it'll be the second Pet in the series. So it's extra alphabetical, in other words. It's super. It's just added on at the end. But each verse, with the exception of the Vav that is missed, proceeds through the Hebrew alphabet, one by one by one by one. All right, so that speaks to its memorization. It speaks to its use, you know, for catechesis and so on. All right, now we jump into verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So in rapid-fire succession, David recounts in general terms his deliverance from Gath. Now, this is an interesting point, and I think one worthy of notice. The psalm was written upon the occasion of a very specific deliverance when David was before Gath, feigned madness, and he was released. That's what we have in the title, not part of what we sing, but introducing the psalm to us. As a part of what we sing, everything we have in the psalm is general enough for us all to sing in all ages. So I think that's worth mentioning, that while it was written upon a particular occasion, those particularities do not enter into the body of the psalm, because the intention of God in giving us the psalms is that they might be sung by the people of God and able to be grasped and owned by each of them in all ages of the church, singing with understanding and so on. So I think that's an important point to bring up. So notice David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So all times are sufficient times for praise. Then David says, men boast in many things, but the Lord will be my boast. My soul shall make its boast in God. And then note that the proper use of praise is contagious. It recruits others to join. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, David says. So not only is praise an individual exercise, but praise is, if I can put it kind of colloquially, I guess, it's meant to be contagious. Notice also that praise is for the humble. The proud have no taste for praise, right? What does praise do? Well, praise admits that there is something greater, higher, and better than we are that directs our steps. And so the proud, they don't have much reason for praise. No, I'll not go down that road. Suffice it to say that the proud congratulate themselves. They don't congratulate the Lord. So praise is for the humble. The Lord is a deliverer to all that call upon him in truth. And then David challenges us. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You will not be disappointed is the inference there. In a more historical argument than biblical, we understand Pascal's wager. How many of you have heard of Pascal's wager? Oh, good. Lots of hands. Excellent. So Pascal's wager is essentially this. You're talking to an unbeliever and you've been talking and talking and talking and he's just not interested. So you say to him, okay, that's fine. You probably don't want to hear anymore. I get it. Well, let's bring this argument then. Let's bring this little debate to a close. The first question is, what if I'm wrong? As a believer, what if I'm wrong? What do I lose? What do I gain? So you do that calculus with me. If I'm wrong, maybe I lose some things that I might otherwise do. I lose some things that might be called selfish. I lose some things that some in this world would not call very desirable at all. Others would be attached to them, you know, like white is attached to rice. And then at the end of days, I go into nothing and you go into nothing, right? What if I'm wrong? Okay. Now, the other side of that wager is, what if you're wrong? What do you lose if you're wrong? You lose eternity. Right? Now, some have found that to be more effective than others. David challenges us here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And colloquially, we would follow that up with, there's nothing to lose here and everything to gain. When you taste of the Lord's goodness, you will see that your taste for it is insatiable. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is indeed the very definition of goodness. All right, then he enjoins us to fear him, to reverence him, to obey him. And then note the comparison to the young lions. Why young lions? Well, the most vigorous of the best of beasts. And what do young lions do? They sometimes lack. But those that trust in the Lord, they'll not want for any good thing. We must make sure that our definition of good is in keeping with the Bible's definition of good. Then this final section in this first part, down to verse 9 or so, speaks about the great protection and care of the Lord and the resting of his saints upon him. So in speaking of fearing the Lord, not as those who are objects of his wrath, it's not that kind of fear. It is the fear of those who love the Lord and give him honor, reverence, and respect, all which result in obedience. And then finally, there is this injunction to covenantal praise in the assembly of the saints coming together to praise the Lord. Then verse 11 through the end of the psalm, first of all, we have, come children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I noticed, like we did earlier today, you've noticed as well, no doubt, that when we sit here in the worship service together, we're pretty near outnumbered, adults to children. Right? Children, I would just remind you to do what David says here. Hearken, listen for the voice of the Lord in the ordinances of worship, when we sing, when we pray, when you hear the reading of Scripture, the preaching of the Word. Hearken, children, listen. Listen to these things. And what does the shorter catechism tell us to do with these things? To receive them with faith and love, to lay them up in our hearts, and to practice them in our lives, right? That's how we hearken. And nothing short of that is hearkening. Then he says, guard your lips, depart from evil, and seek peace. And note that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, to cut off their remembrance from the earth. So that's a very straightforward teaching, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, to cut off their memory, their remembrance from the earth. Which one of those do you want to be then? Right? Okay, so the righteous cry, verse 17, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So now the Lord is filling up what that righteous person is and what he does, what he's like. And what are the two attributes of this righteous person that are given here? humility and contrition. The first is humility. You know what humility is, right? It's not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It is thinking soberly according to the measure of faith, like Paul says in Romans. It is thinking upon ourselves in regard to truth, the truth of God's Word, and not the inflaming deception that we're born with when we come into this world speaking lies. So it's learning to evaluate ourselves by the Word of God, seeing our sins, and first of all, being humbled for them, and then second, being contrite. And the word contrite is an older English word. We still use it from time to time. It has more legs in a modern culture than some of the other words that we see in the King James Bible. But contrition means sorrow for sin, sorrow for having offended God, sorrow for having flown up in the face of His righteousness with our sins. That's what contrition is. And so David fills in, or fills up, at least part of what it means to be a righteous man, a man that has been endued with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a man that has been given faith. And what does his heart look like? It looks humble and it looks contrite. This is what Jonathan Edwards would call a religious affection, and a religious affection of the true saint. There are people that claim to be saints that are not humble and not contrite. Notice that that flies in the face of Psalm 34. These are characteristics of the people of God. All right, so then there's an allusion to Christ in verse 20. First of all, we have deliverance in verse 19. But notice in verse 20, He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. And so whenever we see an allusion to Christ like that in a psalm, as we're singing it or as we're reading it, we want to remember that the psalm is most fully and most formally spoken about Jesus Christ as the truly righteous man, right? As the truly, as one who knows how to humble himself, who took on them the form of a servant. He is that truly righteous man. And all others are righteous only by analogy, righteous only because of a particular work in their hearts on behalf of the Spirit of Christ, which works in them. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. All right, now notice verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Notice it doesn't say God shall slay the wicked. Notice it doesn't say that the devil shall slay the wicked. Notice it doesn't say that the wicked shall slay themselves. It says that in taking up evil, what the wicked do is they turn damage upon themselves. Evil is called evil partly because it brings you to nothing. It destroys you. Evil must be avoided because it is destructive. Let us not think that we can partake of evil without the destruction. The Lord may deliver us out of some evil that we've gotten ourselves into, but normally that deliverance comes at a cost, at a chastising price, that we should not go back to that evil ever again. All right, so then 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. The evil shall be desolate, but none that trust in Him shall be desolate. Thus ends the reading. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.